Lord, as we come unto you tonight, Lord, as with great thanksgiving for all your marvelous marvels, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, for the many deliverances we have experienced. We thank you, Lord, for each household represented here. We pray your peace there, solution to problems, your safety and health, Lord, for each one. God, help us in these days when the drums of hell are beating to the attack, Lord. We just need help. We ask for it in Jesus' name. And Lord, as we continue tonight, you know what each one needs. I don't, but you do. And Lord, we pray through your Holy Spirit, we will add Jesus where the need is. We give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just came back from what Dennis likes to call an advance, what we call a retreat. And Larry was there, and my son Mark, and myself. And it was really marvelous. It was really marvelous. And Larry was the big hit of the show with his, he did the Elijah song, and Sunday night the people didn't want to leave. They just did not want to leave, and they kept on going and going and going. And so finally we let up, but Larry's, by this time his fingers were sore and from the guitar. So all in all it was really great. And I have between Larry and Mark, I didn't have to do anything. I mean, they carried everything, kept me organized. The both of them see what they're looking at, but I tend to live in my skull, and so I get lost from time to time, so I need people to kind of steer me around. Well, what I talked about, there's people here tonight that don't know these things as well as others do. But I just felt like I would like to repeat some of these things that are a little different. The basic idea is that, and I'm not going to go into this. I've gone into this before in the church a great deal, and I may again sometime. But the Bible, the types and the express admonitions of the Scripture tell us that there is a salvation coming in the last days in which God is going to remove sin. Now, that comes new to us because the Christian tradition for 2,000 years has been that when we say our sins are gone, we don't realize that, but what we mean is the guilt of our sins is gone. We just interpret that. There was an evangelist just before my time named Gypsy Smith. So I don't guess any of you ever heard Gypsy Smith since he was before. Did you, sister back there, did you ever hear just Gypsy Smith? I doubt it because he was before my time. But anyway, he had a song that he was singing, My Sins Are Gone. If I'm dreaming, let me dream on. My sins are gone. Night turns to dawn. Love's light is beaming. So if I'm dreaming, let me dream on. I don't guess any of you have ever heard that. But when he said, my sins are gone, he's a famous evangelist. He meant the guilt of my sins is gone. That's what he meant. He didn't mean his sins were gone. He meant the guilt. He's had that wonderful sensation that we get when we know we're forgiven. Well, now we're coming to a new day. It's a new day. You'd have known that if you were at the retreat to see 80 men behaving as they behaved. I mean, it was raucous to say the least. And you'd know there was a new day. And and there's a lot of scripture on this. I don't feel to go into it tonight. But it is very clear. And you all know the expression, I think it's in Luke, lift up your head, your redemption draws near. How many does that sound familiar to? Lift up your head, your redemption draws near. Now see, when we think of that, we think, well, that means I'm going to go to heaven right away, or the Lord's going to go. It's kind of foggy. We just know something good's going to happen. But what that means is there's going to come a time, and it will happen before the Lord returns in the clouds of glory. It will happen before then. There's a lot of scripture on it and so on. And we can go into it another time if you're interested. I've written about it a number of times. I'll give you the scripture on it. But what the Lord means is that He's going to come and remove sin itself. Now, we have not thought that was possible while we're in this world. But you see, it has nothing to do with this world. It's completely independent of where we are. Because deliverance from sin does not come by dying. And it does not come by entering into the spirit realm and death. That doesn't redeem us from sin. We know from the scripture that the problem of sin is not solved when the Lord returns, because when He returned to the man that had wasted his talent, He didn't say, "I've come to deliver you from your laziness and carelessness." Rather, He didn't remove sin from him. He took his talent from him. Instead of taking his sin, He took his talent. And He gave it to another and put this guy into outer darkness. So there's no evidence whatever in the scripture that the Lord's coming will remove sin from His church. Except under certain conditions, which I don't wish to go on now. I just want you to get the general idea that we cannot look to death or to the Lord's coming to deliver us from sin. After death comes the judgment. When the Lord comes as a revelation of what we are and what we have done. So, but the Bible does promise in Daniel, and we went over this quite a bit at the advance, that God has said in Daniel He's going to put an end to sin. And of course we know that's true, because forgiveness without release accomplishes nothing for God or man. Because in that case, we're forgiven, but we still do the same old junk. So if we were, and there's no evidence that being brought up to heaven will change that, because that's where sin began, around the throne of God with Satan. So if God was to rapture the whole church tonight as they are, it would be a fearful mess. It would be no different than it is here. So we know instinctively that the holy city is not a city that is holy by imputed holiness. I mean, God doesn't see what's going on there because He sees us through Christ. So we know that's nowhere, because then the holy city would be far from being holy. It'd be just like it is in the church. So we know instinctively that at some point the salvation of Christ must include the removing of sin from us. But we haven't known how or where. It has not been clear to the church through the centuries. God has been content to leave us with the idea that all there is forgiveness. But you see, the great types of the Bible do not show that. And the main one that we use here is the types of the feasts of the Lord. And in the feast of the Lord, it shows our progression, salvation. We repent, we're baptized in water, we're washed in the blood, we're born again, and then we're filled with the Spirit in Pentecost. None of those brings us to redemption, meaning being redeemed from what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And what was lost in the Garden of Eden was two things. First of all, our ability to serve God without stress. See, up to that time, you serve God by nature. And I told the men there at the retreat that God created us to play. He created us to play. Now, the difference between play and work is not in an expenditure of energy. That's not what distinguishes work from play. What distinguishes work from play is whether you enjoy what you're doing. And I taught public school for probably 20 years in the grades, and if you want to know something that is taxing, it's teaching the fifth grade. You can never get done what you intend to get do. You just... I talked to an elementary school teacher one time, and she had been long retired. She said every time she drove by the school where she had taught, she had a sinking feeling in her stomach. I mean, teaching the elementary grades is as taxing for a good teacher, a conscientious teacher, as any job can be. And I've worked at probably 10 different jobs in my life, including working as a field hand in Chula Vista in the summer. And that's rough, picking cucumbers and green beans to work my way through Bible school. But teaching the elementary grades is a tremendous expenditure of energy if you really put yourself into it. But to me it was play, because I loved it. And I would have done it for nothing if I'd had an independent income. So the difference between work and play is work is doing what you don't want to do. Play is doing what you like. Now, the problem, God has put this world under a curse so that we live by breaking our back instead of a nice garden where we can play and eat the fruit and take care of the trees and enjoy the landscape. We're sent out of Eden, put into an earth that's bringing forth weeds and bugs, and there we have to work by the breaking of our back. And let me tell you, you plant beans with a short-handled hoe, that's against the law now, but we planted beans with a short-handled hoe. And after 9 hours in the sun, boy, you can hardly straighten up. Now, I was a young man, but that's, oh boy, that is rough work. But that's the curse. See, God never meant man to do that. He created man to play. We were created to play and sing and dance, just like we were doing at the advance, and praising God and just full of health and life and joy. That's what we were created for. But what prevents that is sin. See, what prevents us from playing is sin. If we play before we're right with God, all we do is destroy ourselves. And we have no integrity. Those that depend on us are disappointed and everything, because we want to play, but we haven't earned that right. But God has created us. Ultimately, if we will follow God, we'll be playing for eternity. I mean by that, we'll be doing what we want to do the most at all times. See, when you're in the rest of God, what you want to do and what God wants you to do is identical. Then you're free. Then you can play. Then you can delight yourself. And when you see Jesus coming in the Song of Solomon, he's skipping. And when you ever see a child skip, it's because everything's secure. Their home, their programs, God is heaven, all right with the world, then the child will skip. But when something goes wrong, kids have a hard time skipping. Now, most adults don't skip because we lose that childish part of our nature. But I'll tell you, I've seen some dancing in church, but I never saw anything like 80 men abandoned to the Spirit. And you could see dancing you have never seen. Is that right, Mark and Larry? Boy, I tell you, I mean, guys twirling and whirling themselves. They wouldn't do that in the presence of women, I'm sure. Because when you introduce women into something like that, it's part of God's plan to have the women in the church. That's part of God's plan. I'm not knocking that. I wouldn't want a church that was all men. If there's something different, the women add a part to it that has to be there if it's going to be healthy. But I'll tell you, there's something different about getting all men in a building and talking about the kingdom of God. And I mean, there's an edge to it that will never be present when women are there. It isn't because there's anything wrong with women. There isn't. It's just something about getting 80 males together. And, of course, the things that were said and done would not have suited the ladies at all. I mean, they formed two rows, then we had to run through the rows toward the cross because the guy that was leading the meeting was a football. He must have been a coach. He's a huge guy. And everything we were doing was in terms of this guy's idea of getting a winning team on the field. And I mean, we ran through, you know, we ran to two ranks of guys. We were running toward the cross that was on the podium and saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. And Mark up Pentecostal group from yelling and screaming. And I mean, we were having an extreme time. I mean, it was extreme. So that's play. I mean, we were expending energy, but that was play. And that's what God has created us for, is to play. But when we're bound with sin, we can't. And so when it says redemption's coming, it means I'm going to redeem you from what Satan stole from you in the Garden of Eden. The first thing he stole from you was the ability to serve God without strain. You're just free to serve God. See, we're not, because we're bound with it. Free to serve God. And the consequence of that is access to immortality, to the tree of life. Then you can play forever. That's what was lost. Not heaven. We were not created in heaven. We're not redeeming. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with moving you from Satan to God. And there's, I think the scripture we used was Acts 26:18. Check that one out. I don't see it here, but I think that's the one. Acts 26:18. Is that right? And it tells you what salvation does. It does not move you from earth to heaven. That's not salvation. Our home is not heaven. Our home is right where God made us. On the ground. We'll never be happy until we are in a redeemed earth. We've got our spirit, soul, and body, and we can praise God without strain and play. You would do that. You go up to heaven, you're standing on a sea of glass laced with fire. How many are just aching to do that? All right, now, Acts 26:18. So this is what salvation is. To open their eyes. That's what happens when we see the Lamb of God. Turn them from darkness to light. Right? And from the power of Satan to God. That's what salvation is. Okay? It's not reference to heaven. It's reference to a change in what you are so that you can have fellowship with God wherever you are. It's just not a change in a location. It's a change in what you are. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that sanctification consists first of forgiveness and then of release. Let's try 1 John 3:8. That's one you need to be familiar with. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. And this is the way she goes in the King James. I've got that memorized to look at. Tell me when it's up there. Are you there? All right. He who does what is sinful is just a bad dude. Is that what it says? What does it say? Do you believe that? I don't believe that. Brother Thompson, I am not possessed. And when I sin, it's my own judgment. When you sin, you are a slave of Satan. This is what Jesus said in John. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. You don't control sin and you can't control it. You're a slave to it. It's of the devil. So how are you going to get over sin? You've got to find out how to get the devil where he can't touch you. And I want to go into that tonight. I'm just laying a groundwork. And what I'm telling you is the time for the deliverance has begun. We're in a new day. We're in a new day. You're going to hear new songs coming from the musicians. Everywhere you go, you're going to hear the sound of war in all the churches that are moving on with God, because the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time that the Father said to him, "Son, you've waited long enough. I'm going to make your enemies your footstool." And he's going to begin with his church. And we never thought it was possible. You notice it doesn't say the Son of God was manifested to forgive the works of the devil, does it? What does it say?
Destroy.
Destroy. And where do you think that's going to begin? In the church. The church is the first fruits of God. James 1st chapter. So, you're in a new day. Now, this is, when anybody tells you a thing like that, you don't have to do anything except ask the Lord. Because you remember, when Christ was born, his mother and father brought him into the temple. And all the Jewish people were there, the leaders of Israel were in the temple. And there's two old people there, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon went up to Mary and Joseph and began to tell them about this Christ that was born. This, the God of Sinai was born there and was in the temple. Now, Simeon and Anna knew it, but the religious leaders didn't know it. And what do you think would have happened if Simeon had pointed at the baby and said to the leaders of Israel, "This is the Lord's Christ"? What do you think they would have done? They would have stoned him. That's the difference between religion and salvation. And there'll be a lot of people who are extrovert religious, that is, a very, very religious in the church, and they do this, and they sing in the choir, and every time you look at them, oh, there's sister so-and-so, or brother so-and-so, aren't they marvelous, and all of them. They'll never, these kind of people don't see the Lord's Christ. Because their religion is extroverted out in the eyes of people. The reason Anna and Simeon saw the Lord's Christ, they were not leaders in Israel. They were not extroverted religious. They were kept closeted with God. They walk with God and they talk with God. When you do that, God moves and you'll see the Lord's Christ. Now, the Lord is moving today, but you can miss the day of your visitation by not walking closely with Jesus. That's the danger of a day like today. You can miss it by not walking with Jesus and letting your religion be all extroverted out in church. Yes?
I think it might be worthwhile to go through the scriptures that you used for the season and prove it scripturally that
we're at that season?
Yes.
I don't know. I may do that Sunday. I feel tonight to go into the three branches of sin, Larry, if you'll bear with me and pray. I just feel that's what we need to hear, because there are three branches of sin. I've taught this before, but somehow it got clearer to me at the advance, and the men really grabbed a hold of it. I was able to get it down into simple terms. But you see, there are three branches of sin, and the first branch and the third branch, you probably do not regard as sin. You know about the second branch. That's what you regard as sin. But the first branch and the third branch, you probably don't regard as sin. And that's why I gave it to the men up there. I gave them all the scriptures Larry's talking about to show. But I want you to take my word for it that the scripture does teach. And we'll go into it at some other time. And I want to show you the three branches of sin that are in our lives. Jesus is here now to get rid of them. And how you get rid of them, what you do practically to cooperate with Jesus to get rid of this stuff. Okay? First, you got to have faith that you don't have to sin while you're in the world. You see, we solve your problems. As long as you're in the world, you have to sin. There's no scripture for that. The opposite is in there. Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 8, 12, you are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, we've been taught a lie from the devil that while we're in this world, we have to sin. The scripture says the opposite. Yes, Mary?
What about the scripture that says, if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself and call God a liar?
That's right. If you're here and I'm teaching about the three branches of sin and you say you don't have it, guess what? Because if you go the next verse after that, that's 1 John 1:8. If you go to 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, if we come and say, oh, there's no sin in me, we're a liar. But God has shown us what to do about it. He didn't say, therefore, you're stuck. But you've got to have faith to believe that God can do it. Like anything else in salvation, it will only work if you've got to see it in the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you see it in the Scripture, believe it, get it. It's God's time, the Day of Atonement, the second goat, the scapegoat, to lead the sin out of the camp. First goat forgives sin. Second goat leads sin out of the camp. And both of those goats in Leviticus 16 are called goats of atonement. It's so the atonement is not only the forgiveness through the blood of the first goat, but the deliverance from sin of the second goat. And they're both, you make atonement by both goats according to Leviticus 16. God showing us by a major type that the Christian salvation consists not only of forgiveness, but of removal. And that's why it is superior to the old covenant, which only forgave sin. It's a much better covenant. Well, you see, we're not really redeemed until it's gone, because as long as we're just forgiven, but we're still bound, we're still part of the problem. The problem isn't over until we're delivered and filled with God. I had a definition here I gave the men. You can try it on for size. To be saved is to be completely free from Satan and filled with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not so you can go to heaven, but so you can have fellowship with God wherever you are. to be, this is on the tape, Tony, I'll give you a tape. To be saved is to be completely free from Satan and filled with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a scripture for that. Scripture for that. That is what it means to be saved. Not just forgiven. Thank God. All the forgiveness does, give us a start, the right to be a child of God so we can go through the plan of salvation. So if that's new to you, that's all right. I hope every time you come to church you learn something new. All right, now, I labored these three branches of sin, and I mean, Stan, you can go home. You've heard this so many times. It'll be a marvel if you can stay awake. The three branches of sin are shown in the three temptations of Christ in the fourth chapter of Luke. And every son of God is tested in these three ways. Every son of God is tested in these three ways. And Jesus passed them all. He didn't flunk any of them. The first test is the test of bread. And the guys were happy with this way of expressing it. The first test is how you live. And Jesus said in the first test, Satan said, command the stone to be made bread. And Jesus said, it is written, and it's written in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. That's Deuteronomy. NIV leaves off the second part about living by the word of God. But that's, in the King James it includes that, because that's the way it's quoted in Deuteronomy 8th chapter. All right, now, there is always going out from God's mouth words. They go out all the time. Now, those words control the galaxies. They control the ants on the ground. They control everything. And so, because all things are upheld by the word of his power. Now, some of those words are directed towards you. Now, when you get up in the morning, you can choose to live by bread alone. That means you eat, which gives you strength to work, to play, to reproduce. And in the working you earn money so that you can get more food to work and play and reproduce. And that's what it means by living by bread alone. In other words, you're living by the body and the brain and food. Okay? Now we have been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this shall not be so. If you don't live by the words that come from God, you are sinning. That's the first great branch of sin. You may never have recognized that as sin. Now, what it means is that throughout your day, whatever you're doing, whether you're ministering, whether you're cooking, whether you're riding your skateboard, you have a skateboard, Jessica? Whatever you're doing, do you, Anthony? You do? All right, have fun. All right, now, God, now this is what we don't understand. God is interested in that skateboard and how well you do on it. And that you don't crack your head open. God is there. God is with you when you are getting dressed in the morning. God is with you when you're cooking something. And you have a choice. You can do all this as a matter of your own experience and ability, or you can keep asking God about it. See? And I gave the illustration that, I don't know if this applies to women so much, but men, often when they're tying their shoes, when they're pulling on the bow, they pull it the wrong way and it creates a knot. Jim, have you ever done that? Have you ever got a knot in your shoelace? Well, now you have two choices there. See, you can get all excited and swear and pull on it, get the knot tighter, and especially if you've got something to do and you're in a hurry, you know, time's running out and a stupid knot in your shoe. You say, God isn't interested. God has sent out a word concerning that knot. Right? So you have a choice at that point. You can sit back, take a deep breath, and say, Lord, help. Or you can go crazy. It's as simple as that. Now, I had explained to the men, because that was new to them, they're not used to doing that. Okay, how do you get to the place where you're praying about everything you do? How do you get to that place? You start easy. You can all do this tomorrow morning. When you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I commit to you this day. Help me in every detail. You know, how many cannot do that? You can do that. And you can take Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, type it out, paste it on the refrigerator. What does it say? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean. Listen, don't run through the clover. Lean not to what? Your own understanding. Not in your shoe. How to cook your meals. How to run a drill press. How to sell vacuum cleaners. Whatever you're doing. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall. Now, King James says, direct your paths. NIV says, make your paths straight. This does not mean that God will speak to you. It doesn't say, and God will speak to you. It says He will direct your paths. He will guide your paths. Now, we're all different. Some of us hear from God in words. Some of us have feelings. Some of us have whatever some of us have. But it doesn't matter what some of us have. It matters what the Bible says. And the Bible says, God will direct your paths in everything that you bring to Him. Now, if you bring that knotted up shoelace to Him, He'll help you. If you don't, you're sinning because you're living by bread only. They have to live partly by bread. It doesn't say man shall not live by bread. What does it say? By bread alone. By bread alone. God knows you have to eat. But if that's all you're doing, now you say, okay, so I got it knocked this week. Every morning I got up this week, I asked God to guide me. On my skateboard, or on whatever I'm doing. All right, now the next week, bump it up. Do that in the morning and do that at noon. Then the next week, bump it up again. Take your day to God in the morning, take your day to God at noon, take your day to God at night. And pretty soon it gets on you. You begin to think, well, I'm having a problem right now with something. Take it to the Lord. See, I have to live this stuff. While I was up there, my shoelace went in a knot. I mean, after I had said this. And I was tempted again because we're in a strange house. We were staying with a guy. It was when we were still at the camp. That was it. When we were still at the camp, and there was a foyer there. And I don't know why, but it was pitch dark. Even in the middle of the day when the door was closed, it was pitch dark in that foyer. So I was trying to get on for breakfast. I got up and I went out into this foyer and I closed the door where I had been staying. I'm in this foyer and here's the door to go out and I couldn't find the doorknob. I was pitch dark. I feel all around that doorknob. And boy, I'm telling you, the natural man rose up. Oh! And then, like Tom said, if you're preaching, you got to live it. So I quieted down. Lord, help me to find this doorknob. See, our life is made up, 95% of our life is made up of this kind of stuff. Every once in a while we had a big one, you know, should I change jobs, sell my house, sell my car, buy a new car, what, you know, go to the hospital or stay home and trust God or whatever. Every once in a while we get a major decision. But most of our day is like this stupid trying to find that. I don't know whether it wasn't where it was supposed to be or what, but I was feeling all over that door. No knob. I couldn't get out of breakfast, you know. So that's the way it goes. So I swallowed, took a deep breath, says, okay, Thompson, you know, live it. And I said, Lord, help me to find the doorknob. Well, I found the doorknob and I went out and I had peace with God. Now, the Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. We read that and we say, well, that must have been for Paul. But you don't start off trying to clean and jerk 400 pounds. You don't do that. You probably never do it. So you start off with little light. You start off with the bar without any bells on it. Just the bar. You just start off slow if you're going to do weight training. Now, the same thing is true with learning to pray without ceasing, learning to live by every word. And let me go again. God holds the galaxies that way. He also guides the ants in the ground that way. He knows when the sparrow falls, and He knows the number of hairs on your head. See, God doesn't see as we see with 20/20 vision. He's a little bigger than we are, okay? And he has a word for you for every decision that you face. God has a word for that decision. And see, our natural tendency is to bull through all this stuff and not pray until we get in chaos. So you figure, I can do that. You know, I can do that job. I've done that job 100 times. You know, I can do all this. But whatever is gained for you is lost for Christ. And the more you can invite him into your life, the more fruit you'll bear and the happier God will be with you. You're approaching the rest of God in that branch. Now, that's a branch of sin. Men would much rather not think about God and just work the moves. Manipulate, buy their way through, do whatever they want to. Men would much rather tough it through than spend their life walking in the consciousness of Jesus Christ. But try it. Try it. If you don't, you're sinning. See, Jesus didn't say, this is a nice idea that you should not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's a commandment. So that's a great... And I told you, the first one and the third one, you won't recognize as sin. But all kinds of mischief happens in the world because men do try to live by bread alone. Think what this world would be like if every person on earth lived by listening to the Lord and following him, living in his peace. That's the world that's coming. That's the world that's coming. Because the commandment is, you're not to live by bread alone. You're to only, but you're to include the words of God that are coming. In other words, you're abiding. I'm just talking about abiding in Christ. I'm not talking about anything else. Just abiding in Christ. Then you bear fruit. If you don't abide in Christ, you won't bear fruit. You'll be cut out of the vine. I mean, this is serious business. We're here, the Day of Atonement has started. The day of reconciliation to God. Not legally, but practically in our personality. It's here. It's begun. Don't miss it. Just go home and say, Lord, is that guy telling the truth? Is that right? And see what he says to you. Yeah. Say to you, Lord, do you want to be that involved in my life? Don't you know the Lord's going to say, oh no, I just want a small part of your day every now and then. He's a tremendous ice skater, Colleen. I mean, talk about a gold medalist. When the Lord gets on the skates, whoa. Yeah, he can jump up and grab the rafters. I mean... In fact, Colleen, he can skate all over the pond without touching the ice. And that's a pretty hard act to beat. And as far as the skateboard, 90 miles an hour hits the curb. He doesn't jump it up, he just floats. The Lord's good at everything he does. How many believe that? Yeah. Bible says, in him are hidden all, A-double-L, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Tony, he knows how to demolish things that need demolishing. He can do it better than you can. So look to him. You'll do a better job of demolishing. He can do anything as well as running battleship. All right, now, that's the first great branch of sin that the men and I decided to call how you live. The second one is where Satan, who was created by the Lord Jesus in the first place, because he created everything, standing before his creator and saying, if you will worship me, I'll give you all this pleasure of the world. I'll give you everything. See, that realm is not how you live. That realm has to do with your spiritual freedom, how free you are to serve God. It has to do with, the men call it, who or what you serve. Who or what you serve. And see, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, quoting, I think, from Deuteronomy, if I remember. Him only shall you serve. Now, in Romans, the 6th chapter, which is addressed to Christians, Romans 6, you'll find about the middle of Romans 6, about the middle of the chapter, Paul talks to Christians who have been baptized in water. And he says, if you choose to serve unrighteousness, he gives you a choice. You can be a slave to righteousness or a slave to unrighteousness. Let's see. No, we're not. Romans 6, about the middle of the chapter. Are we there? Yeah. All right, notice verse 18. Verse 16, there we are. Thank you. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. See, the wages of sin, that verse is written to Christians, the wages of sin is death. If you choose to be a slave to sin, you kill your spiritual life. Even though you're a Christian, this is addressed to Christians. Paul, see, the unsaved person has no option. He cannot choose to be a slave to righteousness. He doesn't have it in him. He's altogether bound in sin. This is talking to Christians. And it says, if you as a Christian choose to obey the lusts of your flesh, the things that are immoral, as lying, stealing, whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, hatred, profanity, whatever it is, if you choose to obey that passion, the end of that is spiritual death. Okay? That's the second great branch of sin. This is what we usually think of as sin. Now, on the other hand, if you choose to be a slave to righteousness, you inherit eternal life. Okay. Now, I told you when I started that I was going to tell you the branches of sin and what to do about them. In the first branch, what you do about it is exactly what I told you. You get up in the morning, acknowledge the Lord. Then a week later, you acknowledge Him in the morning and at noon. And then you acknowledge. I say if you're new at it. Now, some of you in here are probably acknowledging the Lord and what you're doing maybe 150 times a day or more. See, but I'm trying to make it easy so you can just be discouraged. So you can start on this. That's how you deal with the first branch of sin. And if you'll do that, the Lord will release you. He will help you. He will work with you. And you will bear fruit because you're abiding in Christ. Now, in the second branch of sin, this is what drives us, because the first one has to do with our choice, choosing to live by the Word of God. But this one is beyond our choice because it's sin that dwells in us. It's an alien force that has entered us at our birth, or that we've inherited, or that we've acquired, or that has come to us through some trauma. Sin dwells in our flesh. It is not part of our body. It is not in our bloodstream. It is not in our bones. All these are morally neutral. It is a spirit. Sin is a spirit that dwells in us, or a door in us through which spirits have access. It is a spiritual thing. He that commits sin is of the devil. Okay? So now you're dealing with something. Let's say you have a very strong... I'll tell you a spirit that grips people. And I'm sure it's no one in here, so I can say it without you thinking that I'm talking about you. But I've never really had any problem with homosexuality. But I've talked to people who have been bound with it. Men. And they say it is a terrible bondage that once you get into it, you can hardly break it. It just gets a hold of you. And you cannot get rid of it. I mean, you say, I choose to be righteous. I choose not to do this. The first thing you know, you're doing it. True for many. See, that's what Paul said. I find a law of sin in my members. With my mind, I want to serve God. But with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. Romans 7. Right? Does anybody in here have any problem with sin in your flesh? Comes up every once in a while? No one? Well, that's wonderful. You're ahead of me. Now, we do. These things, like Paul says, they dwell in our flesh. Okay? All right, now I want to tell you, I told you what to do about the first branch of sin. Now I'm going to tell you what to do about the second branch of sin. How you deal with it. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit who leads you in. It's kind of like moving into Canaan. It's you're moving into an area that is occupied by Satan, and it's your own personality. And you have to go from city to city. You can't get the whole thing at once. You cannot do it. And the Holy Spirit has to lead you. You just like the Holy Spirit led Joshua, and they told him what city to go to. You can't just charge around and say, I want to be completely delivered, or search yourself and say, what I think is wrong with me is this, and you know, because somebody told me this, so I think this is... You have to be led of the Spirit. Romans 8:13, if you if you walk after the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So this is how this works. You're saved. You're filled with God's Spirit. You're beginning to live by not only food, but by God's Word. Now, if you watch, the Holy Spirit will cause some kind of sin to manifest itself in you. He may use a circumstance. Somebody may push your button. Christians are great button pushers in other people. You think, oh, I'm free from this or that, and all of a sudden, wham. I would never swear. And then something comes up, and I'm talking about ladies too. And I will come, Marine Corps language. Now, what happens? So don't be shocked when this happens. Don't be shocked when this happens. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that was in me. And you think, I'm such an honest person. And then you're tempted with a real estate contract. And all you've got to do is just fudge a little and you get just that house that you've always wanted, your dream house. And you've had 10 cues that you know that you're supposed to get that house. But in order to do it, you have to do what the bank and the real estate agent is telling you. In order to get this through, we've got to do this little technicality. So instead of saying, you know, how much you really earn, just bump it up by $500 and we have no problem. The bank will do this and the realtors will do this. And this is the house, your dream house. You've had these cues, I know, and you feel God is telling me. Audrey and I were talking about this on the way down, and if this isn't the truth, I'll eat my Bible here. We Christians have learned to couch our desires in spiritual terms. And so instead of saying, I want to do this, we say, the Lord is telling me to do this. Oh, Lord, you know what that's called? Taking the Lord's name in vain. But we do it all the time. People say, and of course, you know it isn't true. Most of the time, you can tell it isn't true. It's just the person wants to put a good front on things. Well, I think the Lord told me to do it. The Lord told me to do the next thing. Well, you be careful when you say the Lord told you to do something. Don't say it unless you're sure the Lord told you. If you're not sure, say, this is what I want to do. Instead of blaming the Lord. Okay? All right, so the Lord leads us along. We come to this house. It's so right, and we've had 10 cues, and we know the Lord is saying this. And I'll tell you something. When you've got a passion about something, don't ever prophesy, because it will color your prophecy. You can't hear from God when you're all wrought up about something. You can't do it. You're too emotionally involved. You've got to be poised spiritually before you can hear from God. And when you're in an uproar about something, ask the elders of the church what you think God's will is. Because I'll tell you right now, if you've got something burning in you that you don't want to do or you want to do and you're not poised, you're not going to get it clear. It will warp. Your desires will warp it. And God will answer you according to your idols. So you can't hear from God unless you're poised. And you don't really care which way it goes. That's what you call in mathematics a null hypothesis. In other words, you don't care which way the research goes. If it shows your hypothesis is vindicated, great. If it shows it's wrong, great. It's still information, still data. So a true research project operates with a null hypothesis. In other words, I don't know how this is going to come out. All I'm going to do is report the results of the research. Okay? Well, you do that in prayer. When you are in that poised, Lord, I want to do your will. And you don't have some great driving thing. You'll hear from God. But as long as you've got a great driving thing, you better ask the elders. Don't ask your best friends, because they'll tell you what you want to hear. Ask the elders. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ask someone who's going to tell you the truth, not someone who loves you so much they don't dare tell you what they know is true. You don't have to be a profound mystic to know just about where people are. All of us know just about where we are. You can sense it. So don't ask your best friend to guide you. And if you're in an uproar, don't trust what you hear. Go to the elders of the church. And they'll tell you dispassionately, this is where you are. This is what's going on. I don't know if you think that's good preaching or not, but it is. All right, now, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come out of your personality something that may even shock you. You may have been a Christian for years, and all of a sudden, you went and you lied on that contract. You went and you lied. And that was just the one that the FHA decided to investigate. I mean, they picked you. If you're a real Christian, believe me, other people can get away with it, but you can't. You're just the one. The FHA comes down and checks out and everything, and here you perjured yourself. You signed a thing. And you said, well, it was a lie. Don't ever do that. Just tell the bank, keep your money. Tell the realtor, go peg your papers. I am not lying. You know, just recently we were negotiating with something concerning my younger boy in another state. And there was a little bit of monkey business, not bad. And my younger son, it made me so proud. He spoke up because it involved Audrey and me. And this is what he said to the business people. He said, my dad will not lie. Boy, I busted a few buttons on that one. Yeah, that's what David told those dudes. My dad will not lie, so forget that part. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat to leave a testimony like that to your son? So little things that seem innocuous, always do what is right. Always do what you know is right. Because if God's hand is on you and you do something wrong, a million people may get away with it, but you won't. You'll get audited. So here's where it goes. So you suddenly found that you lied on this thing, and your conscience begins to bother you, and the Lord said, that wasn't the truth, was it? No. See, that's the Holy Spirit. You say, praise your name. Now, what do you do about that? See, you always considered yourself a truthful person. Just because you lied on this thing doesn't mean anything. You are a truthful person. You got to get used to the fact that how you regard yourself is not important. It's what you do that's important. If you lie, you're a liar. See, people play games. They say, I'm not a liar. Well, did you tell a lie? Yes, I did, but I'm not a liar. God judges us according to what we do. And so he doesn't want to get into a dialogue with us about whether we're a liar or not. So he puts us into a situation in which we lie. And then God judges us for what we did. You got to know that about God. You can play games with yourself and with people, but you can't play games with God. Psalm 18 says, with the cunning and twisted, he will show himself cunning and twisted. And then he said, want to play a game? Fine, I got just time for a good game to play with you. But I'll tell you, you're going to lose. Because you cannot calm God. All right, now what do? You suddenly find out you're a liar. Why? Because you lied. I mean, let's get honest with the situation. You did not tell the truth. That's the first thing you've got to do is face it. And and don't say, oh God, I've got so many sins. You're wasting your breath. God wants to know what you did that the Holy Spirit has reproved. Be as specific as you can be. Name the baby. Name it. Then your mouth will be open. Like the father John the Baptist. Name the baby. And don't think God's going to be embarrassed because you come out with some weird fantasy of some kind. I have to be careful what I say here. We've got kids here. Don't think God's going to be embarrassed at what you come up with. Okay? You tell him what you did. First you confess. You make it clear. This is what I did. See, you're judging it now. And then you denounce it. You name it for what it is. This thing is not excusable. I can't blame my parents that I inherited it. I did it. I'm responsible. I can't blame anyone else. And this does not belong in the kingdom of God. You denounce the thing. It's wrong. And you've got to do it so the spirit realm knows you mean business. There's a lot of power over you at this time. The power of Christ is over you at this time because you're judging sin. After you denounce it and you're sure the spirit realm has put on notice that you feel this is a rotten thing that does not belong in the kingdom of God, then you renounce it. First you denounce it, then you renounce it. You say, I want this out of me. I don't want this ever near my spirit again. And again, you let the spirit realm know you are putting it on notice that as far as you're concerned, you want no part of this thing. And then God's power will operate in your life. And that's how you get released. So the power's there. God can release you from any sin. I don't care how deep-seated it is. And as I told the men up there, don't worry about your past. You're only dragging weight around. Oh, when I think what I've done. Oh, if you will get right with God, He will go into your past and make it work for good. The Bible says all things work together for good, even your past. But if you don't turn, see, it says in Ezekiel, if the unrighteous forsakes his unrighteous way and starts doing righteousness, now listen, it shall not be mentioned to him. In the same way with the righteous person that starts doing unrighteousness, Ezekiel says, his righteousness shall not be mentioned to him. Now, when you get serious with God and God sees you're turning, you're really going to do the job, He will cause your whole back to serve as experience and strength for you. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned is when I did foolishly. And God's not holding that against me. It is serving me now as wisdom and experience to help other people. That's how marvelous God is. Not only does He forgive, but He makes the whole thing work for your good. And we've got a brief time here. It's very brief in the light of eternity. And anybody in this cesspool can turn, denounce it, renounce it. God is just ready to embrace that person, forgive them, and make their whole, put them, their whole life on a whole new plane. So you're not on probation. You are walking in the King. Your past has been blotted out by the blood. You're without condemnation, and you've got this experience. Now, don't go out and sin to get experience. Because God does all this, but there still may be consequences of your behavior. See? A man may smoke all his life and get lung cancer. He may die from lung cancer, but when he comes to the Lord will forgive him and make the events of his life turn into wisdom and strength for his character. But he may eventually die of lung cancer, so don't kid yourself. What we sow, we reap. But you see, this life is so short, and eternity is so long, that all that matters is that we, somewhere in our life, God knows we are finished with Satan. Now you say, I'm going to wait till I'm ready to die, and then I'm going to do this. Remember what I told you, Psalm 18? You play games with God, God will play games with you. He doesn't want His mercy being exploited by some dealer. God deals with an honest heart. It has to be honest, sincere, and have integrity in it, or forget it. God's not around in the year 2000 when the drums of hell are beating to the attack to fool around with church people that are half in and half out and can't make up their mind and think they're kidding God, and the little bit they give in the church, they feel that's all right and I'm going to go on my way. Let me tell you something. It won't work anymore if it ever worked. I mean, most of this world is dying in sin and ignorance, don't know the Bible, don't know God, never heard of Israel or anything else. And here we're privileged to know about God and learn what to please Him and everything else. And God's going to hold us responsible for that. And He wants a 100% dedication to His will and no foolishness.
Amen.
Yes, sir. And anything short of that in these days, Satan will get you. Yes, he will. Because he goes around. He's a terrible fright today. All right, now, I told you how to deal with the first branch. This is on the tape, so you don't have to strain your brain. All right, now, you just choose to pray as often as you can think of it and commit everything to the Lord. Commit to the Lord when I'm going to get through teaching tonight. Commit everything to the Lord. Everything. Number two, what do you do? When the Holy Spirit points out a sin to you, what do you do? You confess it clearly and specifically. The action that you did. This is what I did. Then you denounce it as being unworthy of the kingdom. And then you renounce it. I don't want you. You're history. Out of here. No more of you. Filthy thing out of here. Not in this personality. No way. Okay? And you get delivered because, see, there's enormous power in Jesus Christ. Certainly enough if he can stretch out the galaxies to deal with your piddling little nasty behaviors. And that's all sin is a collection of little nasty behaviors. That's all it is. Nothing profound. God wants to release us so we can play. And you can't play when you've got these things in you, because all you do is leave a train of wreckage behind you. In your train, you just leave wreckage. How can you play? You can't play without hurting somebody. But when you're free from sin, see, he whom the Son set free is free indeed. Meaning you're not just politically free. See, the Western nations are politically free, but they're anything but free. They're in the chains of slavery. So he says he'll set you free indeed. Israel was freed out of Egypt, but they went into terrible moral bondage in the land of promise. They weren't free indeed. We're not free indeed until we are free from sin. The Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That's real freedom. Even if you're in prison, you can be free indeed. Yeah. The third realm we don't usually recognize as sin, and the men decided we're very happy with this. Larry, either you or Mark, remember what it was, the third one, what we called it? First one was how you live. Second was who or what you serve. Remember the third one? I had to hear this thing several times before it really gets ingrained. Okay. See if this is familiar. Doing great things. See? We usually don't think of that as being sin, because in America we're achievement oriented. And in fact we regard it as a value. But God doesn't. Now, where that is exemplified is when Satan put Jesus on the roof of the temple and said, jump off. Now, you notice Jesus' response there, and you may not recognize at first the connection and doing great things. You may not recognize it. What did the Lord say? You shall not test the Lord thy God. All right, now let's go back and see the derivation of that. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6:16. This is what Jesus was quoting. Deuteronomy 6:16. See, in America, we think we judge a man by what he has achieved. God does not judge people that way. While we're waiting there, for Deuteronomy 16:16, what did I say it was? Yeah. While we're waiting for that, you might want to consider, we don't have to put it up, because you all know this, Ecclesiastes 12:13. And this is what it says. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Not to do anything else. That's all God's concerned about. But see, in America, we think, well, I've got to achieve something. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, when Audrey was up in the Alps there with the Sisters of Mary, they came to this is such an illustration. They came to a chapel in the Alps that is run by two people. What do they go in there? Twice a day, Audrey, was it, to worship God?
Yes, and they're only there seasonally.
Because of the weather. And when visitors come, then visitors can come in while they're worshiping, can't they? And they go great. The two people are conducting this church. Now, we heard recently about a pastor on Easter Sunday had 13,000 people on Easter Sunday. Now, let me ask you, which one does God regard most highly? What do you think, Anthony? Neither one. He's not impressed with 13,000 people. What does that mean to God? What does God look for in people? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, when we look at that verse, you see what it says? Where is it? 16, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Do not test the Lord. Now, actually, there's another verse. The 10 times is in Numbers 14:22. You don't have to turn to that. But God said, you tested me 10 times in the wilderness. We're talking now about, you shall not test the Lord your God. So we've got to see what's at the root of this thing. Now we go to Massa. We go back to the waters of Meribah. And if you want to look at Exodus 17 verse 7, we'll look at Massa and Meribah. And this is where they tested God, and we'll try to see what's at the root of testing God. It sounds so crazy. Don't jump off the temple. What's at the root of that? What branch of sin? What is there in human nature that Satan is getting after here that would want Jesus to jump off the temple? See, there's something in human nature that this is. It isn't living by the Word of God. It isn't by worshiping Satan. There's another branch of sin in us. Now, if you look at the waters of Meribah, which one did I say? God told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out. And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. They tested the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? And remember that Satan said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God. See, jump off because it is written. See? The idea is, if God is with you, prove it. And of course, this followed Jesus all his life. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, what is behind all this? Well, what is behind all this has to do with the human state. It has to do with contentment. See, they were not content. The basic idea here has to do with human contentment. In other words, if Jesus is content to stay on top of the temple, he doesn't have to jump off and prove God. He doesn't have to do anything. He's just where he is. He looks to the Lord. Father, I love you. How many remember the Apostle Paul said, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. Now see, the Israelites, God had opened up the Red Sea. And I think that was before this. They had seen all the miracles in Egypt. They had seen the mighty hand of God, and he led them out of Egypt. But when they got thirsty, they were not content. And they tested God. Because there was something that they wanted that they did not have. They were no longer content to just trust the Lord, to call to mind his wonderful deliverances. And God regards that as testing him. And all through the wilderness, they tested him. Oh, we've got this light bread. Oh, Moses this. Remember, God says, you've tested me 10 times in the wilderness. Now, God is not interested in human beings trying to prove anything, trying to prove themselves, trying to get God to help them to do this or to do that. And parents put a lot of pressure on their children. We expect you to do something. We paid the money so you go to college. We want you to be something. We want you to do something. That's characteristic of our culture. It is not godly. The parents are not content. They don't want their kids to be content. Our whole country is not content. That's why James says you have wars and fighting among you. Why? Because you lust and you don't have. You're not content. And so what do? We test God. We say, God, in fact, people get angry at God because they didn't get what they wanted. See, this is not living by the Word of God. It's not worshiping the devil. It's another area of the human frame. And it has to do with our desire to just rest in God and be whatever God wants us to be. The man that has 100 people in his church, he wants 1,000. The minister wants 1,000 people in his church. God, if God tells you he wants 1,000 people in the church, that's one thing. You have to be obedient. But if he doesn't, why not be content with the people that are there? God is not requiring of you to be a hotshot. You don't have to be richer than anybody else. What was the question? I saw somebody's hand. What was it? Jim. What's up, Jim?
Yeah, well, wouldn't you feel that it's that a reasonable to instill on your kid in your kids a reasonable amount of ambition is okay?
In America, it's a value, but in other nations, it isn't. And it's not a value of God. It's an American value. Ambition is an American value. It is not a scriptural value. And you see, we're so used to thinking, oh, I want my child to achieve this or that, that it's very difficult for us to accept at first that this is sin, that this is a branch of sin. And I'll tell you in a minute, don't let me forget how to deal with it, because I'm rushing now because I'm getting up here to closing. But I want to give you a couple of scriptures. Let's look at Psalms 127, verses 1 and 2. You know, the Lord spoke to someone that I know, and he said, work with your own hands and be quiet. Work with your own hands and be quiet. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Isn't that hard to take in America? We think, well, surely we don't want... I'm not talking about depriving people of the ordinary industry that we should use. It says, whatever you do, let your hand do it with your might. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about trying to go ahead apart from God. Not hearing from God. Just feeling it's a virtue in and of itself. It isn't. It is an American virtue. It is not a scriptural virtue. It may sound strange to you. What do we got in Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2? Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. How many people have labored in vain for most of their life because the Lord was not with them? The Lord was not with them. They just felt obligated from their parents. Many people spend their life trying to please their parents long after their parents are dead. Because it's so ingrained in them. I never pleased my dad. I never pleased my mother. I never became the kind of person they wanted me to be. And this drives them all their life after their parents are dead. It's a false value. It is sin. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If you're the son of God, jump off the roof. It is written. You will not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm up here. This is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm going to stay until I hear from God. And he waited and the angels ministered to him. Otherwise, he'd still be there. Christ is obedient. He's not ambitious. They tried to make him a king. Imagine any Christian today, they came and said, you've got to be president. And 50 million people said, we're voting for you right now. And he began to think, oh, what I could do for God if I was president. Of course, a little bit of ambition in there. Ride around a bulletproof car and chauffeurs and people dressing me and everything else, body servants. Jesus fled from them. Fled. He was a lowly man. He did not own a goat or a camel or a chariot. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. So much for the value of riches. This man in 3 years changed the history of the world. He never owned a house, never owned anything. He just lived on whatever people gave him. He was a bum. He was a vagrant. I saw that one time. I was in L.A. It was many years ago, before I was married, in fact, many years ago. And I was walking down the streets of L.A. and a bum came up to me and he had a bindle. How many know what a bindle is? You get all your belongings, you wrap them up in a bag, put them on a stick and carry it on your shoulder. That's a bindle. You don't see many of them anymore, but this bum had a bindle and an old coat. And he says, I'm hungry. Well, I said, you come with me, we'll have breakfast. So we went into the automat there and in L.A., and I said, get whatever you want. One scrambled eggs or whatever, and I got some breakfast, and we sat down. And, of course, I had in me, you testify to everybody you meet, you know. This thing was still, you know. So I thought, well, I bought him breakfast. I'll tell him about the Lord. So I began to talk. And all of a sudden I knew, keep your mouth shut. So I shut my mouth and ate my breakfast. And this man began to talk to me about the Lord. The bum. And, you know, I've been debating in my mind whether to go to the Church of the Open Door, which is a huge place, or to Schuller's Church, which is another huge place. I couldn't make up my mind between these two places. I was going to go to one of these big churches. That was a Sunday morning. And this fellow said, you know, there's these big churches around. But he said, I just walked on feet. I go through a village or a country. You know, I got my bin on and I'm singing, Jesus is passing this way. And he says, why is that? And by this time, you know, I know something's going on, but I don't know what it is. So the fellow finally got up and excused himself. Went out through the door. And I'm sitting there like I'm in a trance. And so I thought, it must have been an angel. So I ran to the door of the restaurant and I looked up and down the street. There wasn't anybody there. But boy, did I learn something about big churches. Did I learn something? The Lord was born in a barn. He lived a very humble life. That was a man without ambition. He feared God and kept his commandments because that's the whole duty of man. That's the third realm of sin. It's not being content with what God has given us, but striving more, more, more till finally we die of an ulcer or heart attack. I've got to be something before I die. Brian Wagner was something before he died. Okay, I told you how to conquer the first one, how to conquer the second one. This is how you conquer the third one. You stay in the place where God put you. You always pray for what you want. Always. That's not ambition. That's a commandment of the Bible. In everything, give thanks. Let your request be made known unto God. You can do that 150 times a day, and God will never get sick of it. He loves to hear your voice. Just say, Lord, I can't stand what I'm doing, or I want to do something and I'm not getting to do it. See, these are the two arms of the cross, being made to do what you don't want to do and not getting what you really want so intensely you can hardly stand. It must be God, I want it so bad. And you get in one of these prisons of the Lord and you're liable to be there for 40 years because it takes that long to get out of us the drive to build. Let us make three tabernacles. Do something. Prove yourself. Jump off the cross. Get more stuff than other people. Be famous. Make your mark. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If you win, somebody else has to lose. Be more concerned about the guy that's losing than about your winning, and you'll be a step toward Christ. I don't say Christ will not make a champion athlete. He will. The key is not that you don't do anything. The key is that you hear from God and that you're content. That's the key. And you don't have to prove to your mother and father. You don't have to prove to the world. You don't have to prove to the church. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. Just do what God tells you and be content. What does it say? It's vain for you to rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Again, it says promotion comes neither from the east nor the west. It is God who puts up one, puts down another. So all the tumult of the flesh in America as we strive to make money and strive, the politicians strive for power and to be successful and famous, and all this is sin. You may not have recognized this sin, But the commandment is, you shall not test the Lord your God. You don't have an option and say, well, the Lord will bless me anyway, even though I'm out here struggling and I'm not content. No, He will not, because it is sin. He commanded you. He said, don't put Him to the test. Just be content in whatever state you find yourself and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Let's stand and give thanks to the Lord our God, yes, who is setting us free, yes, from living by bread alone, who is setting us free from the lusts of Satan, who is setting us free from ambition and the need to prove anything. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord our God. He is marvelous. Created to play. Created to play. Hallelujah. To be free in Jesus. Free of all these things. Free of all these things. Hallelujah. Free to serve God in peace. Free to serve God and keep His commandments. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How blessed it is, Lord, to be happy in God and to delight to do His will. How wonderful to be happy in God, to be content in God, to be at peace with God. How wonderful. To delight to do His will. Father, we thank You for to be redeeming us from what we lost in the garden. Redeeming us, Father, that the day will come when our delight is to do Your will and we're free from the curses of the world. Thank You, Lord. Now I thank You for each one attending. Grant them rest tonight, safety on the highway, bless their families, and we thank You for the word tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Class is dismissed. Everybody got A+.